We're closing out Philippians this morning, which is a good thing because this is our Generosity Sunday. We think about this in light of God's call for us to be a generous people because God has been to us a generous God. And that certainly comes anchored in the contentment of the soul that trusts itself to God. In his book, Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Burroughs says this: Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Now that's a mouthful, and that's a lot to attend to, isn't it? But there is in this sense of our life, our generosity and our heart, this contentment that finds its hope and its trust in God. But there's always things wearing away at our contentment and our trust in God, aren't there? There's always things that would erode that. I mean, right now we sit between Black Friday, which in pandemic was every Black Friday in the month of November was Black Friday, and Cyber Monday, which is now Cyber Week. There are always those things which they're just gnawing at the discontent of our souls, aren't there? And now you can get it 30, 50, or 70% off. All those things that desire, there's always in our social media, in our email box, on what we turn on our computer and watch by live stream or however we're doing life these days, there's always something kind of picking at the conscience. You need a little more. You need this or you need that. You would be more satisfied if you had this thing or that thing. And I'm reminded this week of Soren Kierkegaard, that 19th century philosopher, a parable that he spoke. It was a parable of a lily. There was a beautiful lily. That lily sat by a babbling brook and lived a simple life, just displaying its beauty to all that was around. And everything was good for that lily until one day a bird appeared. And that bird began to speak to the lily. This little feathered fiend, it began to talk to the lily of other more beautiful places with other more beautiful lilies. And it just began to speak of things that would take away the carefree, content life of the lily. It would talk about those things incessantly until the point that the lily found that in the morning it no longer woke up happy and contented, but it was fretting and discontented. This bird, it was a show-off, a braggart, a tailor of tales. And as the bird came to him day by day, the lily decided it was no longer happy. And so they contrived a plan together, the lily and the bird. One day, the bird would come and would come early and would begin to peck away at the soil around the lily, and it would take the lily to a more beautiful place with more beautiful lilies so that the lily could aspire to be even more beautiful and contented. And so that morning, the bird came and began to peck away at the soil until it picked up the bird. The bird picked up the lily. It was free of its moorings. Its roots were carried high into the sky, and the lily was excited. It was going to get to see the thing that it wanted to see and be a part of the thing that it wanted to be a part. And as it rose into the heavens, alas, alas, all that it had hoped for was amiss. Because pulled away from the soil and the nutrients of life, that lily began to wither, and that lily died. You see, Kierkegaard is getting at something important here. He's getting at something for us, that the constant balm of the gospel and the constant balm for our souls is to be rooted. We each need to be rooted. And there are always those things in our lives that are seeking to unroot and to disabuse us of our trust in God, our contentment in His generous provision, our contentment in God Almighty. And what I want you to see, because Paul wants us to see it this morning, is that our confidence in the care and power of God are faithfully lived out in contentment and generosity. our confidence as a people of God, in the care and power of God, are faithfully lived out with contentment and joyful generosity because of the provisions of God. And that's the heart of Paul as he lands the plane here in the book of Philippians. Now, we're going to come back one more time at the beginning of the year and consider our citizenship that is in heaven, because we missed that sermon a little earlier in the month, but we will come back to that. But we're closing the chapter here, and in Philippians chapter 4, we find that Paul, who has been imprisoned, Paul, who has lost his earthly freedoms, so to speak, has not lost his joy. That's the thing that drives the book, this choice of joy, this seeking God even amidst losses in our earthly lives. There is joy in Paul's heart because his eternal possession is greater than all his earthly possessions put together. And this term, which happens at least 15 times, this idea of joy, begins to permeate his life. So even though he sits chained to a Roman guard, there is joy in his heart that cannot be taken, because he is contented with his trust in God and joyful in the generosity that God has provided through others. And so there's this contented joy and this generous joy that drives his heart. You see, our confidence day in, day out, it's not in our own ability, but in God's ability, God's care, God's power, to produce in us a life that will pursue him faithfully. He gives those gifts. And so first this morning, in verses 10 through 13, I want you to see a contented joy because God supplies our needs. A contented joy because God supplies our needs. There's that word joy for the last time in our text. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Why? Because now the Philippian church has opportunity to come and to meet needs. They were one of the first to sign up with the ministry of Paul, and they had been supporters of Paul. Indeed, they had been concerned, but now they have opportunity there in verse 10 and 11. They have opportunity to support him again. And there is this picture of contentment, that settled belief and conviction that God is at work, no matter how hard life looks, that settled belief and conviction that God cares and that God is at work for us. Now, we need to understand something here. Contentment is not always a smiling face. I can't see your face this morning, but you can see mine. None of us want to walk around like we're always happy, right? That paste-on smile, that's not contentment. Contentment is not just showing a face that is happy. It has something to do with a heart that is joyful. Contentment is not always having a stiff upper lip. Let the world bring what it will bring. I'll just soldier through. That's not contentment. Contentment is not never feeling sadness or heartache, fear or anxiety. Contentment is not the lack of any doubts or never questioning God and asking him why. That's not contentment. No, contentment is the growing sense that I can trust God, that he is steadfast and able to meet our needs even amidst the duplicity of the world, the dangers of my own flesh, and the discouragements of life and the heart around us. It is the care and power of God that constantly help us to seek a lifestyle of contentment that is learned and lingered in, because it is a lasting promise of our God. In verses 10 and 11 here, we see that Paul sees contentment as a lifestyle. Notice there, I have learned in verse 11, whatever situation, I am to be content. Whatever situation. There's this lifestyle effect for him. He is seeking contentment, no matter what. We're told here, in plenty or in want, in much or in little, he is able to abound in the Lord. Why? Because it is a lifestyle that has been cultivated in his life. This church, the Philippian church, had long been with him. It's been a decade or more since he has seen this church. But their care is an encouragement to him, because their care is God's care. They share in the mission. And he has learned along the way in serving God, whether there's a lot or a little, The lifestyle of contentment is seeking to trust in God. But that is something that must be learned. Contentment is a lifestyle, but contentment also is learned. It's twice there in the text. It's repeated there, isn't it? In verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then in verse 12, notice, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. There is this learning, that the learning of contentment comes in the school of hard knocks. It's not a classroom that you sit in and hear a lecture on. No, it's the day-to-day life, but there is constant learning about contentment. If we are going to be content in this life, it's not going to come from ease. But it's going to come from the fact that God strengthens our faith amidst the trials that life brings. You may have difficulties in your life. You may have hardships that you would like to bypass. But can I suggest this morning that none of us really faces the hardships that Paul faced in his life? That as bad as our lives are, and there may be bad things, and I'm not underestimating that, Paul faced them again and again, and it's Paul who's telling us that we can learn contentment in the Lord because God is faithful. Just think of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we find that contentment doesn't come easily. These are the words of Paul: to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. If you move over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you find Paul again speaking of the plight of his circumstances. Why? Because contentment doesn't come easily. He says these words: but as a servant of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in affliction, hardship, calamities, beating, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, and hunger. Those were natural things that he had faced. But even again, he comes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because contentment doesn't come easy, he says this: are they servants of Christ? He's talking about strength and weakness in this text and how he will boast in the weakness of Christ. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, danger of robbers, danger of my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in city, danger in wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst and without food, in cold and exposure. Anybody want to trade lives with Paul? But wouldn't you love to have the confidence of Paul? The confidence of Paul that learned contentment, even amidst the hardships that the world can bring upon us, will not separate us from the love of our Savior. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing in heaven above or in creation below can separate us from the love of God. And that's what begins to lead his contentment. He has learned in whatever situation, he has learned in every circumstance, that God's care and power is enough. This morning, you are in God's school of contentment. You are learning in the school of hard knocks. Those things that you face day by day, they may feel like great injustices to your soul, and many of them are, because we live in a broken and fallen world, and it hurts. There are nicks to our conscience and destruction to many of our hopes and dreams, but there is a God who is faithful. And contentment is a lifestyle that, once learned, brings lasting hope into our lives. We are to be contented in every situation. You see, the goal of contentment is not to find our hope in our circumstances. Those won't help us, but to find our hope in our union with Christ, It's not circumstances that will give you confidence and joy in life. No, it is your union with Christ that will give you confidence and joy in life. And that's why he comes and says this verse, I can do all things through him, that is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's our lasting hope and the root and source of our true contentment, that we are sown deeply into the goodness and kindness of God, that we can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, Twitter a couple of years ago, the number one verse worldwide was this verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Over 200 billion plus tweets, 40 million or so were Bible verses, and the number one Bible verse on Twitter was this verse. If you search Bible Gateway, which is a popular Bible search engine, always in the top five, one of the top five verses of all time for the search is this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It was my favorite verse when I was a young athlete, when I was beginning to come to Christ. This was the verse I love. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some of you may share that. And I remember, for me, it was kind of like a pep talk, an internal pep talk. I can do. I can do it. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the emphasis of my heart in my young walk with Jesus was what I could do. And I want to suggest this morning that Paul would correct my soul, and if you share my belief, he's going to correct your soul. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice there, it's that union and strength of Christ that gives us contentment. It's not my ability, it's not your ability, it's his ability that holds us fast. Contentment is a rare jewel. Contentment is a difficult process, but contentment is a true joy to the heart when we find that it is Christ who is our strength, our hope, who sustains us. What is the heart contented in? The heart is not contented in the possessions of property or the possessions of things that we own. No, the heart is contented in the promises of God and the providence of God, that he is at work in every way in all things in our lives. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Not my ability, but his ability is what provides confidence and contentment for our soul. Notice here, he has leaned heavily upon Jesus, even amidst imprisonment, even not knowing what the outcome will come. He could lose his life before a Roman emperor, but he finds his contentment in this life, in the one who owns his soul. Those eternal possessions of Christ in his kingdom, that union with Jesus, cannot be separated from his soul. And so he will find his hope and contentment in the strength of Christ. It's that which holds him fast. And we too can be contented in Christ. Why? Because Christ is enough. At the heart of what Paul is saying here this morning is that Christ is enough. He has known hardship. He has known beating for the love of Christ. He has known hardship for sharing Christ. He has been condemned by the world around him. He has been accepted by the church. But most importantly, he has been accepted by Jesus. And when is Jesus enough? Jesus is enough in every situation in Paul's life, whether he is beaten, whether he is hungry, whether he is in abundance, whether he is in the fellowship of the church, or whether he has been stripped away, longing to be in the presence of the church. He finds whenever his life needs contentment, he has the fullness of his union with Christ, a Christ who is with him. Where can we find our contentment in Christ? Well, we can find our contentment in Christ when you got five finals to study for this week. Jesus is still at work, even in your studies. We can find contentment when we've got children who cry at night or who have challenges in following our lead. We can find contentment because God is at work. We can find contentment when we have a boss who at holiday season seems unwielding and unwilling to work with us, unkind to our sympathies in Jesus and wants to stamp them out. We can find contentment When we have the difficulties of health and longing for younger days or fresher days in our vitality and health, we can find contentment. Why? Because the thing that can't be stripped away from you are the promises of the gospel and the strengthening of the Spirit and the ability of Jesus to save us from our sins and to draw us near. This life will beat us down. And if we listen to the world around us, to the birds who speak into our ear and nip away at our confidence in God, we will become unearthed and unrooted from that which is gospel deep. And what we need to find is the goodness of Christ and find our contentment in Christ. When Paul says here, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yes, there's faithfulness in his pursuit of Christ, but the ability is in the strength of his Savior. You find yourself hurting and frustrated with God this morning? It's important for us to understand that God is at work even in our hardships. I mean, sometimes it's hard for us to find Him in our abundance, isn't it? It's easy to discount God then, but it's equally hard for us to find Him in our discouragements. But I want you to know this morning that what Paul is saying, whether he's in prison or whether he stands in front of the nations preaching the gospel, he is contented that God in His goodness, God in His will, God in His way is always at work in his life. And he sees that in the generosity of the church. He sees it in the generosity of the church as they share in his struggle and as they partner with him in Christ. His contentment is born out of the generosity of God and the generosity of God's people. Notice he is contented in joy because God supplies his need. But secondly, we understand that he is generous because he has received generously of the joy of Christ because God also supplies his generosity. There was a guy, his name is James Wallman. James Wallman is a sociologist, and he did a study on wealth and affluence in the United States. And one of the things he did was he would go into people's homes, he would measure their homes, and he would take an assessment of the things that they had. One of the most interesting, I thought, was that he went into a home, 2-bedroom, 1,000-square-foot house, and he didn't count anything that was in the cupboards or anything that was in drawers, like clothes or anything that were in closets. He just counted the things that were out and about in the 1,000-square-foot house. In this one house, he found 2,260 items. I was like, wow, that's a lot. And I walked through my house and started counting things. I gave up at 500, and I was in the same room. He also noted that in America, because of our affluence, that 9 out of 10 people who have a garage do not park their car inside their garage because their garages are so filled with stuff they can't get their car in. Now, I felt a little better about that one because we can get one car in our 2-car garage, but the rest of the garage is stacked to the ceiling full of stuff. There was some conviction there, and as he made his assessment, he said, the one thing that we can learn from the most affluent society in all the world is that we love our stuff, and we want more of it. That's counter. It's exactly opposite of what Paul commends here for us, isn't it? That we give. That we be a generous people because we're sincere in sharing gospel motives, that we are sacrificial because we have had the sacrifice of Christ given to us, and that we are secure because God promises to meet every need. And that's what you see in these verses from verses 14 to the end of the chapter, verse 23, that we have a generous God, and therefore we can be a generous people. It in contentment and in generosity. It's not that our life is made easy, but our life is strengthened in faith to trust God with everything, with the hardships of life and with the possessions of life, that God would make us stronger in this trust. Notice there in verses 14 through 16, there is this mutual participation, this mutual partnership that brings about sincerity in the generosity of the church. Notice there in verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. That's what the church does. It looks to come alongside each other and one another in the trouble. They were sharing in the trouble. Why? Because they were partners. You see it there in verse 14, 15. They were the church out of Macedonia. No other church entered partnership the way they did in giving and receiving except you only. A decade ago when Paul planted the church, when he was planting the church, he ran from Philippi to Thessalonica, and there he was punished for preaching the gospel, but it was the church at Philippi who entered the gospel ministry with him. They supported him. And all along the way, they had looked for opportunities to support them. There was sincere partnership in their generosity. And it was sacrificial. Notice there in verses 17 and 18. They gave, but it was not the gift that Paul was seeking in verse 17, but the fruit that was an increase to their credit. He had received full payment and more. Why? Because God multiplies the giving of his people because it is sacrificial in the service of the kingdom. Now let me say this here. We don't sacrifice and give generously because we've got something to prove to God. We don't have to prove ourselves to God in our giving. He has already proved himself to us in the free offer of the gospel and the fullness of faith. No, it's the overflow of that. Our sacrifice is the overflow of the full, final, and beautiful sacrifice of our Savior for us. We don't prove ourselves to God. We don't give to get into the favor of God. No, by Christ's full sacrifice, his atoning work, we're in the favor of God, and out of that, we freely give. Why? Because our security is not in the gift. Our security is in the Savior. And Paul knows that. Notice there in verse 19, we don't give from a position of insecurity, we give from a position of security. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The riches of his glory. God will supply us. We give because we're secure in the gifts of Jesus Christ. We give because God has made us his own. And belonging to God, all of our resources belong to God. And so the goal of the gospel is to see the kingdom advance in our hearts, in our church, and in our world. Contented, we are able to be generous people. And as generous people, we give mercifully in a dinner to the community, in a Bible study to women in our community and to help needs, to further the gospel with mission partners here in Bryan College Station and around the nations. We're called to be a people who give of ourselves because Jesus has given so much to us. Just a few years ago, there was a study released. It was published in The Atlantic, but it was a study that was actually done here at Texas A&M University. It was a study about the charitable giving among folks in the United States. They did this study, and it was a longitudinal study. That means it was over several years. And so from 2000 to 2013, this study at Texas A&M was done about charitable giving. And particularly, they were interested in how recessions impacted charitable giving. That was their main interest. But one of their main summations after the study was they found out that in America, about 60% of people in America give annually. 40% give nothing. 60% of America gives something. Of that 60%, what they found, which was a little bit of a surprise to me, is that 60% on average gave 3.75% of their income to charitable contributions. Now, when they began to look a little closer and look at churches to see if what happened in America also happened in churches, what they found was that 25 to 50%, depending on the denomination in the church, 25 to 50% didn't give. And 50 to 75% of those who are in the church did give in charitable contributions. They were generous. So the surprise there was that the effect, generally speaking, in the church was about the same as it was in the whole nation. I asked our treasurer, I just was curious, wanted to know what percentage of Westminster is given this year. He said, that's about 80%. So we're doing good by national averages and maybe even by church averages. 80% of our congregation gives and supports the church, and I want to thank you for that. Thank you for being a part. And yet, as we look at our hearts, let's settle our hearts on what does it mean to be generous today? I want us to be givers. Why? Because we find our contentment in Christ. And our generosity is an overflow of that. Thank you for being faithful in giving and supporting the church. But let's do our heart work this morning and let's ask, what does our partnership look? What does our God desire in our giving? We should be thankful to God because He constantly supplies our need. God supplies our needs and our generosity so that we may live rooted lives in the hope of Christ. We live rooted in the gospel provisions of Christ so that we can be content and generous, always following Him in the hopes of Christ. What's the greatest promise for us in that generosity? Not that we prove ourselves to God, but having God prove Himself to us, we depend upon Him, and again, He will make generous supply for all our needs. Part of the beauty of the learning contentment is sacrificial generosity that gives ourselves to the Lord, that gives ourselves to the work of the Lord. And I want to encourage you there. Why? Because Jesus held nothing back, did He? The greatest motivation for contentment in our lives and generosity in our expression of life in Christ is because Jesus held nothing back. For the joy set before Him, for joy, Jesus endured the cross. He didn't despise its shame. He rose up from the dead and He intercedes for us now. This present Savior is always at work blessing His church and blessing the nations. And the joy and contentment of our hearts is that we get to join the work of Jesus. Part of the beauty of the gospel is this. Paul wants the church to know that he is thankful, he is joyful, and he is contented because his God is at work. As your pastor this morning, I want you to be joyful. I want you to be thankful, and I want you to be committed because God is at work through His church to bless this community, to bless this nation, and to bless the nations with the beauty and joy of Jesus. We need to be a rooted people. If you haven't been checking your social media during the sermon, the next time you look at it, somewhere along there, there's going to be an ad from Toyota or Mercedes. From Kohl's or from Amazon. And it's going to tell you, you just don't have enough. And the answer we give back to that is what? We have it all. We have it all because we have Jesus. His generosity to us is what fuels our contentment, that settled conviction of our lives, and the generosity of our souls to give and to serve. Because we are loved and cared for in the power of a great Savior. Contented joy, generous joy, that's what will guide us through this holiday season. And for years to come, if we continue to trust the Savior, please pray with me. Our Father and our God, too often I am, too often we are like that lily, listening to the voices of distraction around us. But this morning, Father, we pray that You would cement our souls with the joys of the gospel, that we might live in the hopes that we are learning contentment in the great school of Your providence. And would You give us hope, Father, amidst the hardships and tragedies of our life, that You are using those to further Your kingdom, and that as You further Your kingdom, may we be participants. May we share in one another's distress and harm. May we share in one another's joys. And may we delight to be a people who give ourselves and our resources for the service of Christ. Whether in little or in much, we thank You that You are faithful. And we ask that You would help us to be a faithful people, a contented people. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.